mind the prophecies of the Bible. It talks about a time in the 24th chapter of Matthew in the Olivet Prophecy of Jesus Christ, where if you were to superpose major curves, trends, and conditions on the world scene, one atop another, you could only come to the conclusion that we are living in the time prophesied in Matthew 24. In this series of programs in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, we have come to the opening of the mysterious seals of this book called the Apocalypse or the book of Revelation. It talks of a time not only of great religious interest, of a rise in religious evangelical Christianity, as it were, of great religious interest all the way around the world, but it also talks of a time of what the Bible calls wars and rumors of wars. We've had more than 55 or 60 wars just since World War II, in which usually one or the other members or participants in this war were members of the United Nations, the very body that was created to prevent war, hopefully. This has been going on apace ever since 1945. And we had seen that proved when we looked at that second living creature, the second seal of the fourth verse of the sixth chapter of Revelation, when it said, "There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereupon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." But the next horse, the next living creature, said, "Come and see this," and here was a very unbelievable spectacle of a black horse and some ghoul specter-like being with a hood and maybe just barely glinting eyes peering out of a skull with a pair of balances in his hand. And there was a voice that said, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and be careful there that you don't hurt the oil and the wine." What a dream. Here's a specter sitting atop a horse. He's got a pair of balances, and John hears this voice that says, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and be careful there, don't spill any of that oil and wine." And sure enough, in exact sequence, the very next thing Jesus said in Matthew 24, and it's always a natural consequence of warfare, it seems, if you go back and look into the history books about what happened in 1946 in Europe, in one of the coldest winters they had ever had. And as a result of the ravages of warfare, the fact of the manpower going to wage war instead of harvesting crops, not only the damage to the landscape and so on, but even the manpower factors, the breakdown of international trade and the rest of it, you nearly always have famine following in the wake of warfare. And that's exactly what did happen. And that's what is going to happen again. It says here, when you see someone with a pair of measuring or balances, measuring cups of some sort, doling out tiny hands full of wheat or barley for a tiny amount of money and saying, "Be careful you hurt not the oil and the wine," you're dealing with the staples, the basics of international trade. You deal today, if you take a look at what really the markets are, if you go into futures or speculation in some of the various commodities that are traded back and forth, you're dealing with sheep and wool and hides and beef and corn and wheat, soybeans and linseed oil, and all of these products that go back and forth between the major nations. For example, the United States finds its major competitor in the Western Hemisphere with regard to wool, to beef and hides, Argentina, in shipping those same commodities over to the Western European countries and to Japan and so on. Historian Arnold Toynbee felt that in the last quarter of this century, or in the first quarter of the next, the world will be engaged in a massive struggle between industrialized nations for limited and dwindling natural resources. And that is where we are right now. And it is prophesied. It is prophesied to grow a great deal worse before it's going to grow any better. When it talks about famine, you can look into the Old Testament of your Bible in the book of Jeremiah, in Hosea, in the book of Isaiah, others that talk about drought and famine that would afflict our people. Now, biblical scholars know that there are three basic major events that are going to come along in the near future to afflict and to affect all of us in this Western world. And they are called in the Bible Great Tribulation, and then there is a mysterious interruption called the Heavenly Signs that we're going to come to very quickly now in this book of Revelation when we get to the seventh chapter, following the opening of these seals in the sixth chapter, and following those heavenly signs, a great period that is predicted also in the book of Joel, the book of Isaiah, as well as the book of Revelation, called the Day of the Lord. And that is the time of God's intervention on this earth. The tribulation is a time of Satan's wrath. You can read that in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. It talks about a war in heaven. And it says that Satan the devil once again will attempt to overthrow the very throne of God, as he did, as you read in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and Isaiah 14, anciently, when this world became the battered, empty, lifeless hulk, and when the Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the deep. You come upon the scene with a little bit of a keyhole glimpse of exactly what the world was like in the creation week of Genesis, the first chapter, and you see a ruined earth. You see a desolate, destroyed, lifeless hulk underneath raging, tossing, tide-driven seas. There is no land in sight when you're ushered on the scene in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. If you want to go back before that time, even before Genesis 1:1, you have to go back to John 1:1, where it talks in the beginning God, and it talks about God Almighty and the Word, the one that became Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the God of the Old Testament, who was with God before the world was ever formed. Even in the book of Revelation, it talks about He that is the beginner or the creator of heaven and earth. And as I said in the 12th chapter, you see a great war in heaven, but that is an entire brief synopsis of all of history from the time of the creation to the birth of Jesus Christ to the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost to the time of a great martyrdom of saints in the end and the time of the second coming of Christ, all in one brief chapter of only 17 short verses in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. It says, beginning in verse 3 of Revelation 12, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon." Now, first it shows the great wonder that is the woman clothed with the sun. This is the symbolic, or the mystical, if you want to say it that way, the spiritual picture of the church of God envisioned in God's mind and in His plan before creation. "She, being with a child, cried, travailed in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth." Now, you know, people that go to church that feel they are professing Christian folk maybe would feel a little bit spooky about reading certain parts of the Bible that have to do with dragons and tails and stars and heads and horns and all of this. But why don't you turn in your Bible sometime in Luke, the 10th chapter and the 18th verse, and take a look at what Jesus said to his own disciples. Jesus said something rather peculiar. He said, "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Jesus was there at the time of that great massive war in heaven. Now, I don't know how space beings that are spirit beings with limitless power, far greater power, not limitless in the case of angels or even Satan and the former archangel whose name then was Lucifer, because it would be limited where God's would be limitless, but certainly their power is so much greater than even any huge physical army with all of its modern mechanized weapons, jet aircraft, rockets, and laser rays and everything else. You can't even begin to compare it. Now, what do you see if you want to go out on your front yard tonight or any other time, if it's clear, with even a normal pair of field glasses, and you look up at the surface of that moon? That's the closest body out there in space for you to look at. Or if you see that real bright star coming up, one of the earliest ones in the evening over there in the east when you first see the rays of the sun dying, take a look and find Mars and take a look at its many moons. It's quite interesting to see all those little moons around Mars up there. Now, what do you see? When we have seen some of the lunar probes, and of course, having met Dr. Pickering and been up to the JPL several times and actually seeing some of the lunar rocks that were brought back and having covered all of the Gemini Thorogena series for the radio program and later on being down there at Cape Kennedy for the launching of the lunar astronauts of the United States and seeing that gigantic 36-story rocket towering over there blasting off with 7 million pounds of thrust heading out into outer space and realizing that men were going to the moon. Well, it does kind of lift up your eyes and get your interest involved in astronomy, in outer space, in our planetary system, in some of the nearest stars. But what do you see when you look at space? You see wreckage. You see destruction. You look at the surface of the moon, and you are seeing, in some cases, gigantic craters over 100 miles across. That happened at some time in the past. Maybe it was millions of years in the past. Countless aeons of years in the past. Who knows? And so you see, in outer space, total destruction. Now here in the book of Revelation are three basic, measurable time frames in biblical prophecy, and they're called by certain names or labels. One is called the Great Tribulation, and that is the time of Satan's wrath, not the day of the Lord. It is distinctly different from the day of the Lord of biblical prophecy. Then come the heavenly signs. Joel 2:31, Matthew 24:29. The only scriptures you need to absolutely prove that, where it says before the great and terrible day of the Lord, there will be these great heavenly signs, the moon black as sackcloth of ashes, and the sun absolutely dark, and so on. Those are going to happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But it also talks about immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun not give her light. And so you can see, if the heavenly signs are after the tribulation, and they're before the day of the Lord, then you're correct. Biblical, step-by-step series of events is tribulation, then the heavenly signs, when the 144,000 are to be sealed in Revelation, the 7th chapter, you read that, and then the day of the Lord. Now, the tribulation is primarily a tribulation that comes upon the people called Joseph or Jacob. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah 30 and 31, you will read of that. I said earlier, as we're going through this mysterious black horse with the balances and the voice that comes out to say, we'll measure out a little pinch of wheat, a little pinch of barley for a penny here, and three measures of barley, and be very careful, and see not that you hurt the basic staples of oil and wine. And we talk about Earth's dwindling resources. God Almighty does not intend that His people live in a time of dwindling resources. He doesn't intend that we live in a time of the curses that come upon us in our economy and in our homes and families, of physical health and our mental stability. But as I said in recent programs, there are a series of choices given in the book of Deuteronomy in the 28th chapter. And it said, if we would obey the commands, which are, after all, only natural laws, with which if we would get in harmony, they would bless us, and we would reap the rewards of getting in harmony with what is. An awful lot of people can figure that out who have nothing to do whatsoever with the Bible. They just talk about living with nature. They put a capital N on the word nature, and they say, let's get in harmony with it. And they're absolutely right. Maybe even if they don't recognize God's laws, or recognize the Bible or the Word of God, if they merely recognize the fact of the living physical laws that act upon us, upon our minds and bodies, and they strive to get in harmony with them instead of trying to destroy them and to break them and to bend them all out of shape, they're on the right track. With regard to natural foodstuffs and natural methods used in growing them, in preserving them and preparing them, they're on the right track. If they're talking about full sleep and hard exercise and maintaining good body muscle tone and having a long life in good health. And a lot of people do that who may be agnostic or atheistic and do not know anything about the laws of God, but the laws of God are just like that because God is the creator of nature. Everything that we call natural or nature is what God put into being. And if we get into harmony with the laws of God, and the basic laws of God are the Ten Commandments, those are magnified and made spiritually far more binding by Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. But when we break those laws, they break us.